And again, as we say often, if none go with you, your family today, you may be the only believer in your family. And here's my admonition to you. If that's you here listening and you're the only true believer in your family, here's my admonition. With every fiber of your being, don't for a second give a thought to pulling back from God. Give every thought to drawing more near to God. If you're the only believer in your family, do you think God has the power somehow to keep you, even though you're being attacked and maimed and lied about and slandered and made fun of by your family, perhaps? Do you think God has the power to keep you, to guard you, to preserve you? Now, to him who is able, only Christ can accomplish that.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, I come before you, and we thank you for this day, Lord. In the midst of so many challenges and the enemy who's so deceitful, so crafty, so cunning, as he continues to wreak havoc in families, as he continues to pull people away from you, God, I just pray, Lord, that would you keep us forever anchored in you, in your word. Lord, in the midst of so much that Satan is doing, may we always remember that with you, God, all things are possible. So, Father, we lift up those even right now. We think on this Thanksgiving time that we are grateful, but we lift up those, Lord, that perhaps are spiritually enslaved, spiritually embondaged, spiritually diseased, God. I just pray for them. We pray for them, God, right now. All around this room, Lord, we just pray for those that are walking in darkness. They are convinced that they're okay spiritually, and yet the reality is that they've rejected you and they're rebelling against you. And so we pray for them, God. Would you have mercy on their souls? Just have mercy on them now, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray as we open your word, may we just see it so clear what it says. Another simple verse from Romans 12. May we not overcomplicate it, but may we give it the value that it's due in its truth and its weightiness. And so may you move me out of the way, God, and may we just see you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Romans 12, here we are, and we are in verse 11. And so we're going to look at one verse. We got two sections, very, very simple. And as you're turning there and finding that location, that address in your Bible, I wanted to read you a couple thoughts as introduction to get kind of the spiritual heart pumping. The title of the message today is simply this: Declaring War on Spiritual Laziness. Declaring War on Spiritual Laziness. It was once said, and I quote, "There was a time when people went to church, heard the truth, and then wept over their sins. Often today, people go to church, hear a motivational message, go home, and ignore their sins." You know, one of the most devastating diseases, I believe, sitting from this side of the desk for years now, is spiritual laziness. It's one of the most devastating diseases that I see out there. I mean, it not only paralyzes the person who's spiritually lazy, but it does so without the person even realizing it. They don't even realize what's going on. It's just a slow fade, as the song says. It's a slow descent into moving not towards God, but moving away from him. I made this note. I said, spiritual laziness is so contagious that it has the ability to spread and destroy those who even we hang around with. The spiritual lazy person, yes. But if we're the spiritual lazy person, we are contagious as well. Therefore, we must go to war against spiritual laziness with vigilance, staying spiritually alert as we abide in Christ. If we don't go on the attack against spiritual laziness, at best, we will become spiritually stagnant. We'll be vulnerable and open to the attacks of Satan. And our relationship with the Lord will not be what it should be. And church, that's the best case scenario. Literally, that's how deadly spiritual laziness is. You say, well, why are we talking about this? Well, it's because Romans 12, verse 11, speaks of it. And so we want to follow God's word and obey it and all that it says. Amen, church? Here's what Romans 12, 1 through 3 says as our launching for all of these Christian character thoughts as we're going through this section in Romans 12. We're always reading Romans 12, 1 through 3. It's the benchmark. It says this in our Bibles. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, Paul speaks, by the mercies of God, number one, to present, to yield, to surrender, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Number two, do not be conformed. Don't be pressed into the world. Don't be fashioned to look like the world. But be transformed, that metamorphosis, by the renewal, the renovation of your mind. That by testing, proving, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think pridefully, but to think with sober judgment, humility, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, look in your Bible. Let's just jump down a few verses. Look at verse 9, 10, and then our verse for today. And I want to read 9 and 10 with verse 11 to give us the context. So Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine or real without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate, detest what is evil. Hold fast, be tethered, anchored, welded, riveted to what is good. Verse 10 from last time together. Love one another with brotherly affection. Look away from self and push others to the front as you outdo one another in showing honor. Race to the front to honor others, not self. And with all of that, now Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in what? Spirit, small s, by the way. And then lastly, there's three words, serve the Lord. Let me read that one more time. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. You know, it's so interesting when you look at those words there. It's just a simple verse. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's just interesting to me in this culture that we live in today where slothfulness or laziness is somewhat of the norm. Wouldn't you agree? It's somewhat of the norm. I'm not even talking about spiritual laziness at this point. I'm just talking about being lazy. Like, just being lazy, it blows my mind how many people are lazy. It just blows my mind that how so many people don't have gumption, don't have good work ethic. They're just undisciplined. The lack of self-discipline is an epidemic in our culture today. And here, right in the Bible in front of you, as you look at it, as I look at mine, it says this, and it's a command, not a suggestion, in Romans 12, 11a, we'll call it. It says, do not be slothful, do not be lazy, do not be sluggish. It gives the imagery of lagging behind. So for a moment, we're going to pull back from the just laziness in our culture and move it forward into the spiritual laziness of our culture. And when you wrap your head around that thought and you lift that thought high, so to speak, and the Bible says to me and you, do not be spiritually lazy. Don't be spiritually sluggish. Don't lag spiritually behind. So here's a thought. If, and since the Bible commands us not to do that, not to be that, what can we deduct? Well, we can deduct this, that it's totally possible that we're no longer, if we are, we're no longer spiritually lazy. Praise God. Amen? There's a solution here. We can get out of this. We cannot allow prayerfully the laziness in our culture to impact our spiritual lives, because what the culture is trying to do, what Satan's trying to do, is to get professing believers to become very spiritually sluggish in their faith. That thought just really resonated so hard in my mind this past week. I made a couple notes here because it says this thought in your Bible in front of you. Just look at that one more time. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful, lazy, sluggish, lagging behind in zeal. The implication that Paul is making to these believers here in Rome is that you don't want to be someone who's just a sideline Christian, a locker room Christian only. You don't want to be someone who simply, as you look at those words, and I look at those words in my Bible, that you're not cutting spiritual corners. You know, we live in a world where people cut corners, don't they? You go to your workplace, oh, you probably see it, don't you? They're cutting corners. They're constantly looking for some easier path, aren't they? Let's just cut corners. There's no easy path in this life spiritually. There's the narrow way that leads to life. It's difficult, it's hard, few find it, but it leads to life. Praise God, amen? And yet we see right here this command to not settle for. Don't settle for being uncommitted spiritually. Don't settle for it. A lot of people are settling. Well, this is just the way it's going to be, so let me just kind of put it in neutral and we'll just reside here till the end of my days. That's a horrible approach. Horrible. But we see it in our culture today that, again, the greatest divider that I see in homes and churches today is one simple thought, and here it is. When you bring the truth out on the table, it's greatly going to offend and divide. But we're commanded to walk in truth. We're commanded to stand for the truth. We're commanded to be people of the truth. It'd be spiritual malpractice of me if I just sat here and go, well, you know what, we just don't want to offend anybody, so let's just let them do whatever they want. That's parenting 101 in our culture today, isn't it? With Johnny and Susie, just let them do whatever they want. No, you parent them in a way because you love them so much that you're like, you know what, I'm going to lead you and guide you in a way that's into truth. You're maybe not going to like me. You've seen it. Maybe you've done it as a child, a teenager, where the teenager tells the parents, I hate you. Well, I get it. There's some crummy parents out there. I get this. But as a whole, there's probably some really good parents out there who are attempting to lead their children, their teenagers, in the ways of the Lord. And the response to the truth is not give me more of it. The response is I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich. Like, don't tell me what to do. Well, spiritually speaking, we have to give each other. I have to give myself the truth. That's the whole point of a church. The whole point of a church is to be assembled around the Word of God. The greatest compliment you can give a pastor, the greatest compliment is simply this: you are feeding me the truth of the Word of God. And I'm growing in it. I'm becoming more like Christ. I've been accused over the years. The only thing I do, the only place I lead is from the pulpit. That's been some accusations against me, to which I retort, praise Jesus. Where else do you want to lead from? I mean, the whole point is to lead from the pulpit, to lead from the Word, to lead people into truth. There's only one other option, and that's deception. We're in a fight, aren't we? I mean, we're in a fight. And it pains me, it grieves me over the last decades. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over where people, well, you think they're in, And within time, Satan's got his claws in them, and he just pulls them away. Don't get caught up in this. I'm telling you, I'm warning me, I'm warning you. Don't get caught up in this spiritual foolishness. Be bold. Be loving, yes, but be bold. Be willing to stand for truth. Be willing to walk the road alone. Be willing, be willing, be willing. God is a rewarder of those who truly obey Him. Amen? Don't be content to be average for the Lord. Don't be spiritual apathetic and indifferent. Being in spiritual neutral is actually being in spiritual reverse. Well, what are we then to do? Well, look in your Bible. It tells us the next thing to do. So the first part of Romans 12, 11 says, don't do. Now it says, do. Often do something you think of not good. This is good though, amen? Be fervent in what? Spirit. That's what you're to do. I'm to do. Be fervent. Be what? Well, it gives the idea in the Greek language of something that's boiling. Have you ever been around someone, a guy or a gal on a ball team, someone at work, family member, maybe at a church, and they're boiling in a good way with intensity, in a good way with fervency, in a good way with enthusiasm, in a good way? Ever been around those people? Very attractional, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it's very convicting, because when we're not that enthusiastic about whatever it is, and they really are, they can make us look bad. So we're kind of like, oh, I don't want to hang around this cat anymore. No, here Paul's saying, look, don't be lazy, don't be lacking, don't be sluggish spiritually, but do this, be, right here, be fervent, be boiling in a good way in spirit. He's not saying in the Holy Spirit, although that is good, it's a lowercase s, it's referring to in your own spirit. So in other words, this, again, you can go to work tomorrow, Monday, and you go, I hate this job, this is horrible, I never want to do this again, this is just crummy, this is lousy, it's just horrible. When we have that attitude of the heart, that's very contagious, isn't it? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I go to this church, look at the bumper sticker on my car. And yet, what happens if we're not enthusiastic? It can be catastrophic to our own spiritual growth and to others around us. That's why Paul says, don't be slothful, Romans 12, 11. Don't be slothful, lazy, lagging behind spiritually in your zeal and your fervency and your diligence. Don't fall into that rut and that trap. Just because the whole world's lazy doesn't mean we should be lazy. I mean, Christians should be the most diligent people on planet Earth. Christians should be the most diligent people in whatever they do. Why? Because the Bible says what? In whatever you do, do it heartily as working to who? To the Lord and not to who? Man. So we're not trying to get attaboys or promotions or bonuses, although those can be good. Our ultimate aim is to please the one who died and took our place. Because that's a glorious testimony. And Paul says, be careful, because if you're not living that life, you're doing more damage to the kingdom than you're doing good. Be fervent, be boiling, not lukewarm. Well, write down key number one. Let's write this down together. Key number one on your bulletin, your worship guide. Key number one in your worship guide there. Write this down. As we see here in Romans 12, 11a, there is no excuse for Christ's followers to make spiritual excuses. Write that down. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 11a, there is no excuse for Christ's followers to make spiritual excuses. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't fall into it. It's so easy. It's so alluring. Hey, I went to church this time. I went to church that time. I'm in this Bible study. I'm in this accountability group. I'm in this men's group, this ladies group. On and on and on. We list these things. And then if we're not careful, we've now opened up the door to Satan to come in to attack because we're vulnerable. Because why? We've become very spiritually lazy. The Bible says to be on our guard. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be clear-minded. Why? Because the devil, your adversary, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, destroy. We don't want to buy into laziness. We want to buy into spiritual diligence. We want to be those people. And don't partner with the things of the world. Don't do it. Don't play spiritual Russian roulette with your spiritual walk. Don't do it. The warning is so clear. Don't live in rebellion to God. It will cost you and I dearly if we do that. Don't do it. I couldn't help but think of this thought. You know, imagine that you're in an actual battle. Like you're in an actual battle. I'm talking physical battle. You're in the Army. You're in the Marines, whatever it might be. You're in a battle. Now picture that for a moment. Even if you haven't been in a battle, picture you're in a battle. It's not like the movies, is it? It's not like the television show. Like when bullets are flying, these things are real. When bombs are exploding, these things are real. And what does that do with any normal person when this stuff is happening? It's going to scare you. It's going to make you alert. It's going to make you on your guard. You don't see too many soldiers laying out there just slathering baby oil on their bodies to get a suntan while the battle's going on. No, I mean, you are dialed into the mission. You're dialed into the battle. Why? Because this is real. This is real stuff. People are getting maimed. They're getting destroyed. And yet we have a spiritual battle that is literally the same, and I would argue worse. Every day there's a spiritual war going on, and people are getting destroyed. Left and right. Professing believers are getting destroyed. Left and right. Why? Because they're not on alert. They've just kicked her into neutral, which is really kicking her into reverse, and they're heading backwards spiritually. And their marriages and their lives and their families are absolutely being decimated because even though they're in a battle, they approach it that they're at the beach. We don't want to be those people, amen? So what do I do? Hey, you know what? Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I'm struggling with being spiritually lazy. Maybe that's you here today. I'm just struggling with this. Okay. Admitting it, confessing it, repenting it, that's the majority of the battle that will get you going back to where you need to head to in Christ. Well, just think about it like this. Anything that's boiling typically has to be lit by a flame. Could we argue that? Typically, some sort of heat has to be very intense and to get it to boil. So spiritually, we got to keep the burner on. It's just too easy to turn the burner off. No, we got to keep the burner on. You don't stumble into keeping the burner on by accident, by the way. No, you constantly keep it lit. You intentionally go, you know what? The grass is not greener on the other side of God. And a lot of people are trying that approach today. He's not giving me what I want, so I'm just going to go do whatever I want because, you know, he's not giving me what I want. And so the grass must be greener. No, the grass is always greener in any and all relationships where it's not a one-way street, but what, church? It's a two-way street. And that's with God as well. He's not our cosmic Easter bunny or our cosmic pilgrim that's going to plop a turkey on your plate here on Thursday. No, he literally is looking for a relationship, a healthy one. And the more that we press into him, well, it just says this in James, draw near to God and he'll do what? He'll draw near to you. I mean, this stuff is so elementary. I cannot believe how many people I come in contact with just go, well, you know, I just can't figure this out. Well, it's not overly complicated. Press into God. Put him first. Give your life to him. Surrender everything. Why would you want to keep hanging out in the sewer? Keep running hard after Jesus is the point. Be fervent in your zeal. Be boiling with enthusiasm. I made this note of practical things we can do. I said, daily abide in Christ. That's easy. Daily abide in his word, the Bible. There you go. Daily abide in desperate prayer. Are you desperate in your prayer life? Are you desperate? be with like-minded Christ followers in the house of the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays. I did a little math this past week. You ready for this? There's 8,760 hours in a regular year. That's a lot of hours. 8,760. If I spend an hour and a half at a church 52 times a year, guess how many hours I've just spent for the whole year? You guessed it, 78 hours. 78 hours, and there's 8,760, and there's people that can't figure out how to somehow give God 78 hours, even though he's given them 8,760. And my response is, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Like, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? I mean, the whole point is to worship the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. If we can't figure out how to give God 78 hours here on planet earth, we're going to be in trouble in heaven, amen? And we're going to be in a lot of trouble. It's all misaligned priorities. Why? We want the benefits of God. We just don't want God. And God's like, that's just not how this works. If you really want the benefits of me and my blessings, it comes from giving your life to me and obeying me and surrendering to me. That's how this works. At the end of the day, we all do what we want to do. And here's what the Bible tells us about how Satan works. The consequences of being lazy spiritually. They're catastrophic. Satan's real. He's having a field day, destroying families. Matthew chapter 13, write that down in your supporting verses. I'm going to give you several. Just write these down. Matthew 13, verse 25. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds or the tares. So the true believers and the false believers that look like true believers. Matthew 13, 25, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Well, that's how Satan works, isn't it? He just sneaks in. He goes, I'm going to plant this person inside this church or this ministry or this home because they talk a good game. You get the impression they love the Lord and give their life to the Lord. And yet the reality, they're a false convert is what that means. And it all happened. Did you catch it? But while his men were doing what? They were spiritually asleep at the wheel. Spiritually lazy. That's what happens. When your guard's not up, you military folks, you know it. When your guard's not up, the enemy's going to just pop over the fence. The same thing happens spiritually. Romans 13, 11, we'll get to this verse in a few weeks. Romans 13, 11, Paul writes, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, from spiritual slumber is what that means, stupor. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Well, you don't want to be caught on that day when the Lord returns, being like those that didn't have their lamps full with the oil. That parable, amen? We want to be those that are ready. We're ready. We're ready. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, he says, I urge you, I implore you, I beseech you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Here it is, which war against your soul. 1 Peter 2:11, there are people today that claim Christ, and the reality is they're involved in things that are actually destroying their souls, all while they claim Christ. Oh, we love Jesus. He's great. He's amazing. And yet they are involved. They won't repent. They're justifying. They're rationalizing. They're spiritually lazy. They're spiritually asleep at the wheel. And it's killing them. It's rotting them spiritually from the inside out. Just gutting them. And they don't even realize it. But probably the greatest passage in all of Scripture about being lukewarm is found in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 and following, Jesus is speaking here to the church in Laodicea. And it says this, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, this is verse 14 of Revelation 3, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He says, I know your works. I know your fruit is what he's saying. I know your fruit. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, he says, with emphasis. 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Now, pause there for a moment. So he's speaking to a church. When you study the seven churches in Revelation, do that later as you're self-feeding. But only two are found to be faithful of the seven. That kind of completion percentage in the NFL will get you pumping gas and bagging groceries. That's horrible. Two of the seven churches are on fire, have zeal, are dialed in to what matters. They're dialed into what matters. What matters is this, is that you and I would live a life, assuming we're all truly saved, redeemed, we've given our lives to the Lord. That's the context in this thought. If that's the case, our mission in life is simply this, that we would be used joyfully, willingly, sacrificially in the hands of our great God Almighty through the blood of Jesus to accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish for the fame and the renown of His great name. What do you want to do with me, God? That should be the aim of every true believer. Not, okay, God, let me see what I can do with you, God. Let me see how I can twist your arm, God. Let me see how I can bend you and stretch you, God, and get you to acquiesce to my plans. That's nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture. All throughout Scripture, it's the same biblical narrative. It's no longer I, but Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
It was once said, I don't need the church. I study the Bible for myself, which is actually proof that you don't study the Bible for yourself. Because the Bible is clear that true Christ followers need to be committed to a spiritually healthy church in order to be spiritually healthy. If you ever hear someone say, you know, I don't need to be in church because I study the Bible for myself, they've actually let the cat out of the bag and revealed they don't study the Bible. I mean, why would anyone in their right mind want to neglect the very thing that Jesus is coming back for? Amen. Think about the delusion and the insanity spiritually. The seduction of sin. I wrote this down about a year ago, and I read this about a year ago. I found it. It was kind of crumpled up, so it's been well worn. But I had wrote this down and printed it. This is just something that came to my mind over a year ago, and I'll read it to you now. And this goes back to being spiritually fervent, to be boiling, to be on mission, to want to make a difference with your life while you're here. Here's what I wrote down. I said, what kind of church are you invested in? Is the church you are invested in pushing you to grow in personal holiness? Is the church you are invested in challenging you to crucify your flesh, live in daily repentance, and walk in daily obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the church you are invested in unapologetically teaching you biblical truth while challenging you to drink deeply from the imperishable seed that brings forth life, the Word of God? Is the church you are invested in imploring you to daily battle against the sin that so easily takes up residence in your heart, mind, and soul? Is the church you are invested in teaching you to abide in the true vine, Jesus, and therefore bear good fruit worthy of repentance while walking in the Spirit, capital S, holy? Is the church you are invested in pushing you to follow Christ in total devotion while also encouraging you to implore others to follow Christ with you? Is the church you are invested in teaching you the biblical mandate to share the good news of the gospel with others? Is the church that you are invested in pushing you to be fully committed to Christ above all, above anything else? Is the church you are invested in teaching you to be a self-feeder of God's word rather than buying into, and I wrote this a year ago, the lazy, apathetic, indifferent culture of being spoon-fed week after week? I wrote that a year ago. Here we are a year later, Romans 12, 11. I promise you we'll get out of Romans at some point in the next few years. Praise God, amen. If you are not invested in a church that keeps these biblical values front and center, here it is, here's the warning, you will compromise. And your spiritual growth will become stagnant. Because at the end of the day, what you are being spiritually fed is what you will spiritually become. Be obedient daily to God, abide in the nourishment and truth of His Word. Be committed to a church that values and lives out all the above, and watch your soul flourish. You know, the church is designed to guide people spiritually. That's the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate goal. And if you went to a gym, a G-Y-M, gym, if you went to a gym today and you walked in and there's not any exercise equipment, there's none, zero. All there is tables with donuts. Now, some of us with hands raised would be excited. I get that. I understand that. I get that. But what kind of workout facility would that be other than a workout for your belly? It's the same illustration. There are churches right now all over the world that when you walk in, the Holy Spirit is not there. There's just a bunch of tables with spiritual junk food, and it's fun. It's gimmicky. Kids are happy. And yet it's leading people to a hell where none of us want to be. Amen. So lastly, Romans 12, B. Romans 12, 11, B, that is. Lastly, Romans 12, 11, B. So simple. There's three words. I warned you, it's going to be simple. Here it is. Here's the last part. Serve the what? Lord. Now, this is important. It's so simple, but this is so important. I mean, it's just so important. I can't stress this enough, how important this is to your spiritual life. The word serve is where in the Greek language we translate it into a servant that willingly, joyfully, desperately, intentionally, urgently gives up their rights. That's the word servant. You may have watched a show, maybe some of those English shows, you know, the English, you know, where they talk. The English shows, or the Scotland shows, right? And what happens when they have someone who might be what they call their lord, and there's a servant? Have you ever watched how the servants treat the master? Have you watched these shows, at least a snippet? Well, what are they doing to the master? Do they do this to the master? Hey, yo, psst, come over here. Is that what they say to the master? No, there's a reverence. There's a respect. There's a joyful, I'm here for you and not you here for me. That's exactly the imagery I want us to picture when it says here, serve the Lord. It's a person, a male or a female, who simply says, God, I am here for you. I'm here for you, God. I'm here for you. God, here's all my plans. Here's all my hopes. Here's all my dreams. And these can all be good things. These can be good things. They're not ungodly. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, true Christ followers don't look at what's on the table and go, God, make it happen. No, they look at God and they say, God, make what happens in me honor you all for the fame and the glory and the renown of your name. That's what Christ followers do. They just say, God, I want you to do whatever you got to do in my life to bring glory and honor to you, because ultimately, I'm here. I exist as a truly redeemed child of the King to be used for your glory. You think through this service thought, serving. Bondservant willingly gives up their rights, yielding in joyful obedience, to give oneself totally to cheerfully submit. The Lord, the one who owns us, the object of who we serve. He's our master, and we serve Him, not the other way around. We seize opportunities in front of us. We have so much boiling fervency and no spiritual laziness that we're constantly on alert to go, I want to seize opportunities to make a difference. I want God to use me for such a time as this to redeem the time. Church, we don't want to conform to the pattern of the world, amen? We don't want to go along with the flow of the world. The world, the Bible teaches so clearly, the world is on its way to destruction. We don't want to get caught up in it. We're in it, but not of it. We're in it to witness. We're in it to share. We're in it to care. We're in it to be light. We're in it to make a difference, yes. But we're in it not to be consumed and lured and baited into it. Don't partner with the things of the world. Don't play spiritual Russian roulette with your life. Warning, don't live in rebellion to God. It will cost you and I dearly. And that's why our last key says it like this. Write this down, key number two. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 12, 11b, Christ's followers are to serve the Lord in a self-serving world. Real simple. Right here. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12, 11b, Christ's followers are to serve the Lord in a self-serving world. It's impossible to serve Christ and still serve ourselves. And I think people get caught up in this. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it, but we got to get out of this being brainwashed and lured and baited, even inside the church. People can totally miss the whole point of the church. The church does not exist to serve me. The church exists so that I can serve. Don't miss that. That's biblical. The church does not exist so that I can get served, although that's a byproduct. That happens. But the aim of the church is to go serve. That's the whole point of the church. And yet so many get caught up in this false doctrine, and it's just destroying so many homes and churches. Think about this thought of, I want to weave this in just briefly, of deconstructing faith. Have you heard of this that goes on? It's a big thing that's been going on now for years, but they've given it a label where someone deconstructs their faith. In the context I'm referring to, I'm not referring to someone who is analyzing their faith and working through their faith, so to speak. It's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to people who go, you know what? We used to sing about Jesus in front of millions of people, but now we hate Him. And that happens. Oh, it's happened a bunch. People that go, you know, we're just no longer in. Yeah, I was a pastor and had this great following, but you know what? Now I'm just going to decide to, you know what? I don't like Jesus, and oh, by the way, you know, homosexuality is not really a bad thing. That's been going on. I mean, it's just continued heresy. It's continued delusion where people who so much love themselves and want to serve themselves are going to do everything they have to do to take Scripture, which is true. The canon's closed. There's no new revelation. It's in front of me and you, the Bible. And yet they go, I don't like that Scripture because it doesn't fit my agenda. And you know what? I'm going to go to war against not only this Bible, but anyone who gets in my way. I'm going to go to war, and I'll do it all in the name of Jesus. That's the culture we're living in, a self-serving world. But this deconstructing of faith always is the mushy middle of the four soils, isn't it? It's the mushy middle. Soil number two, got the rocky soil. I get it, it's not mushy, but spiritually it's mushy. And there they are. And soil number two goes, you know what? We love Jesus. We receive the word with joy. But wait a minute. No one told me I'm going to get made fun of. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Persecution stuff, whatever. The guy on the Doodah channel on TV told me I'd have a Ferrari and a Rolex and an Armani suit if I just sowed my war seed. Well, that's not biblical. No wonder you're disillusioned. And then there's soil number three, which I would argue in our culture is the majority of those that are deconstructing their faith. Soil number three, the thorn infested. The mushy middle of the thorn infested. Well, the cares of the world can't seem to figure out how to give Jesus 78 hours this year. That's going to be tough to give him 78 hours. Cares of the world, the deceitfulness, the seduction, the baiting, the alluring of riches. And what do? Well, I'm too busy for Jesus, and I got to go make more money because that'll make me happy. And so while they're destroying their own life and their marriage and their family and their kids, they've ultimately just said, God, I don't want you. As they've rebelled and rejected what biblical salvation is. That's deconstructing your faith, and it's everywhere in our culture. That's why you stand for truth. If you're a true believer here or listening today, you stand for truth. Stand for truth. Don't bend. Don't buckle. Don't be lazy. Don't do it. Don't be lazy. Don't be spiritually lazy. That's the norm. Don't be average spiritually. Set the tone. Be a tone setter. Well, you don't understand. In my world, there's no one around me that loves Jesus. That's okay. Hey, when it's just you and Jesus in the majority, you're in the majority. Amen? I mean, if it's just you and Jesus, and that's the majority, guess what? You're in the majority. I mean, sure, would we love to have more people around us as we stand for truth? Of course. But think about Jesus. They ripped him to shreds on a cross. That's what the truth got him. Think about Paul, the abandoned apostle. For Demas has forsaken me. Why? Here it is. He was in the mushy middle, soil number three, having loved this present world. One of his most ardent supporters. Nah, I don't want this anymore. Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm. On and on we go. Nothing new under the sun. When the truth is on the table, it always divides the room. Why? Because you're always going to have people inside that room that really don't want the truth. You still love them. You still care for them. You're not mean. You're not ugly. But you don't buckle. You don't bend. You set the tone. Why? How do we know? Right in front of me, Romans 12:11. Don't be slothful, lazy in your spiritual zeal, but be fervent, be boiling in spirit. Oh, go serve the Lord. Just go serve the Lord in missionary sacrifice. Just go do it. Just go do it. Just go make a difference. You know, so many people have bought into this lie that if I serve myself, I'll finally have the joy and the contentment and peace I want. And what they don't realize is all they're doing is digging a deeper hole for discontentment, lack of peace, and lack of joy. Ever thought about this? Why is it all the Hollywood elites with millions, trophy husbands, trophy wives, luxury cars, big houses, why are they the ones checking into the rehab centers? Ever dawned on anyone else? I thought all that stuff would give you what you want, right? Actually, Jesus, when I opened the Bible, he says, what will it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world, but they lose their soul chasing after this world? See, that's the truth. It's like a doctor going, you got cancer. And you respond to the doctor, well, I don't want to have cancer. The doctor goes, well, I got bad news. You got cancer. You know what? I don't believe you. I'm out of here. I'm going to get a second opinion. And you go to the second opinion, and they go, well, you got cancer. And then you go get the third, and they say, you got cancer. It's the same thing spiritually. There's so many people with spiritual cancer, and they'll hop around from one place to another just trying to find someone who pats them on the back and approves their rebellion against God. That would be spiritual malpractice for any pastor, amen? Think about these verses. Let me give you a few here. Do you really want to serve the Lord? I pray we all shout amen and put Him first in every area of your life, amen? Well, here's some truth. Luke 14, this is from the Bible, Luke 14, 26 through 27. Jesus speaking, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what is Jesus saying here? What is he saying? Is he actually saying that you go hate your family? Is that what he's saying? Of course, the answer is no, because remember, Scripture is the best commentary in Scripture. So if you take that approach, it's going to undo a whole bunch of other Scripture. But here is what he's saying. Jesus is saying, if you really want to be my disciple, be one of mine, the love you have for me is going to be so boiling, so fervent, so not lazy, that it will appear, it will seem as though you hate your mom. And you hate your dad, and you hate your life, and you hate your kids. It will seem because your allegiance to him is greater than any and all allegiances. That's what he's saying. How many people do you know that live that way? That just treasure not in word, but in truth, that God through Christ is better than life itself. And yet Jesus right here says you can't be my disciple unless that's their hearts. John 12, 26 says it like this. John 12, 26, "If anyone serves me," Jesus says, "he must follow me." Okay, talking about serving, that bond servant, giving up our rights. "And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Matthew 22, 37, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God," you guys know this one, "with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." Did that verse say that we will love God with some of our hearts and some of our souls and some of our minds? Is that what that says? That's the Americanized translation often in 2025. No, all. And when you understand what all means in the original, guess what it means? Take a wild guess. All. Everything. Matthew 6, 33a. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God, what God wants to do here on planet Earth with your life. That should be the aim. That's the aim of every true believer. You're seeking that first. Can you still seek things that help your family? Of course you can. Can you still have hobbies? Of course you can. Can you still do fun things on Thanksgiving? Of course you can. But above all of that, we seek God above everything else. That's it. We seek God above everything else and His righteousness. And you know it by now. Righteousness simply means to be made right with God. That's biblical righteousness. When you've been made right with God, it's because of Jesus. And yet, again, many people in our world, I said it before, but I'll say it one more time, they want the benefits of God. They got a sickness, they lost their job, there's been a death in the family, and boy, it's amazing how all of a sudden they're begging people to come serve them and minister to them. And that's a good thing, by the way. But what about all the times when they're not going through those catastrophes? Where are they? Where are they? Remember, every healthy relationship is a two-way street. So if the only time that I'm calling Jesus, if the only time you call your best friend, if the only time you talk to your wife or talk to your husband is only when you're in a jam, what kind of relationship are you going to have? Man, it's going to be bad. You're heading for divorce. The whole point spiritually is it's a two-way street. We got to get out of this that Jesus is here just to bless me. Can he bless you? Of course he can. He gave his life for you. There's no greater blessing. But if you want to have a vibrant, healthy relationship where you are growing in the Word and growing in fervent prayer and growing with like-minded people, you got to be a person who will no longer be spiritually lazy. It literally is killing people. Like, I'm watching it in front of me. Like, people are spiritually dying. They're wandering away from the faith. It all comes back to the simple approach. I love soil number three. Love soil number three. What's behind door number three? Cares of the world. Can't seem to find 78 hours. Which, when you do the math, that leaves almost 8,700 hours left over. Is that not insane? Just nuts, isn't it? And yet, that's the world we live in. But oh, by the way, Jesus, come bless me. Come bless me. I stubbed my toe, put a Band-Aid on it. And that's just not how this works. You say, how do you know? Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I'll tell you what, these five words, if you want a bumper sticker, here's your bumper sticker. It is no longer I. That will preach 1,000 sermons. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, who controls me, who's my master, who's my Lord. And the life I now live, present tense, I live in the flesh. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Jesus is like, I'm going to get ripped to shreds on a cruel Roman cross. Can you give me 78 hours? Do you see the imbalance? And I've shared it before, but what happened the Sunday after 9/11? Why were churches so full? Any ideas? Because God had their attention, didn't he? And yet in his passive, long-suffering, unfortunately, people misconstrue that and they take God's passive long-suffering as he's somehow endorsing the spiritual laziness. When all they're doing, Romans 1, is they're literally click, 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 storing up wrath for the day to come when the cord gets cut. There's serious consequences to being lazy at work. On your ball team, boy, you can get someone metaphorically killed. If you're supposed to block for him and you decide to take a nap on the play, and yet people all in our world, even in our own families perhaps, are spiritually rotting from the inside out as they just play games with God. So lastly, let me give you two final passages. And this is what I entitled it. I said this, as we seek to serve the Lord, we must be on our guard. Amen, church? Because Satan's always lurking. I have to constantly be on my spiritual guard because I can be spiritually lazy. You know what dawned on me? Satan is never spiritually lazy. Let's go back to our military example. We're fighting an enemy that even though there's times where we are tempted to be lazy spiritually, we're fighting an enemy that's never spiritually lazy. I hope that does to you what it did to me. And just infuse a sense of urgency, a sense of intentionality, a sense that I got to do this because it's my life. If I don't do this, I may get spiritually destroyed. Colossians 2:8 says it like this with that thought. Colossians 2:8. See to it, make sure that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, what man says, according to the elemental spirits of the world, what Satan controls, and not according to Christ. And the inference here is that Christ, when you study God's word, Christ is known as the Logos. And the Logos simply means the word. So when we talk about Christ, we talk about the gospel. We talk about Christ, we talk about the word. It's all intertwined. Don't be taken and lured and baited and seduced away from God's word. Be people that are anchored. And again, as we say often, if none go with you, your family today, you may be the only believer in your family. And here's my admonition to you. If that's you here listening and you're the only true believer in your family, here's my admonition. With every fiber of your being, don't for a second give a thought to pulling back from God. Give every thought to drawing more near to God. Do you think, if you're the only believer in your family, do you think God has the power somehow to keep you even though you're being attacked and maimed and lied about and slandered and made fun of by your family perhaps? Do you think God has the power to keep you, to guard you, to preserve you? Now to him who is able. Only Christ can accomplish that. And if you are the only believer in your family, or let's say you're not, but I promise you this, if you're alive today and you're breathing and you got blood in your veins, you're going to go somewhere in the very, very near future where you're going to be the only believer on the job site, in the cubicle, at the workplace, perhaps at the family reunion, even inside churches, wherever you go, at the ball field, the hobbies, whatever, wherever you go, you're going to be the only one there. And at some point, you got to just resonate with Joshua 24, 14, and 15. At some point, you got to work this thing out and go, Joshua 24, 14, and 15 is going to be my verse, my verses. I'm going to be a person, a man or woman who simply says, as the word instructs me in Joshua 24, 14, and 15, I'm going to be that man, that woman, that student, that as the word so clearly says here in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, number one, holy on reverence, and serve him. I think we've heard this before today. Do it in sincerity with a motive of pure heart. The motive of the heart is pure. And in faithfulness and truthfulness, put away the little g gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers serve in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but make this be your appeal. Make this be your life's mission. Make this be what resonates with you and everything that you do from this moment forward, that you simply will just not speak it, but you'll live it as you declare with your life. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just draw a line in the sand. Just draw a line in the sand. Love people. Love them well. Be kind. Be gracious. Let them lie about you. Let them mock you. Let them do whatever. But don't bend and buckle with the truth of God's word. Amen? Be a man. Be a woman. Be a student. That's simply saying, I'm going to not be slothful in spiritual haste and hurriedness and zeal, but I'm going to serve the Lord with my entire life. Oh, you can fake being a Christian, but it's impossible to fake following Jesus. Oh, you can fake being a Christian, but you can't long-term fake following Jesus. Either really follow him or you don't. And I pray that me and you and those listening today are sold out and will follow Jesus, even if none go with us. We'll remind ourselves through God's word that if it's just us and Jesus, we're still in the majority. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we worship you on this day. Oh God, I pray. Lord, for those that we know, and I know many, that on this day they've chosen to continue as soil number three. Satan has his claws sunk deep, continues to pull them away. Lord, my heart weeps, just weeps. Lord, for those that are truly saved, we know how empty the things of this world really are. They just never satisfy. They take the edge off for a moment, but when you're truly rescued by the blood of the Lamb, there's only one thing that will satisfy, and that's living for the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, I pray, would you take those that are here and listening, and I pray that their profession of faith would be true and real. And I pray they're willing, even this upcoming week, is perhaps gathering with family, to be light, be kind, be courteous. Take the hits as the sarcasm perhaps is lobbed your way, as they are passively perhaps attacking your faith in Christ. Smile, but don't buckle. Don't bend. I pray we'll be dialed in to growing and being more like Jesus. And so, Lord, we praise you, we worship you on this day, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.